The title of the sermon this morning is Why Christians Must Pursue Holiness. And hopefully you brought your Bible this morning. If not, the verses will be on the screen, but we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Why Christians Must Pursue Holiness. Last week we took a break and we talked about thankfulness. And we took a break from our sermon series through Galatians. So we're back in Galatians this morning. And just a little review, since we took a break, in chapter 5 of Galatians, the first 15 verses, Galatians 5, 1 through 15, Paul, if you remember, he talked about two mistakes that every Christian must avoid. Two mistakes, and these are two mistakes that the Galatian churches in the first century were wrestling with and that still many churches today are plagued with. But the first mistake, if you remember, was legalism. And legalism is relying upon the law or good works for salvation. They had false teachers that had infiltrated, and they were called Judaizers because they were trying to force people or convince people to become Jewish. They were trying to persuade Christians to become Jewish. And they had said, listen, Jesus is cool, but it's not enough to believe in Jesus if you want to go to heaven. You also need to adopt all of the Jewish rules and rituals and customs and laws. And so Paul, in response to that, he said, no, we are justified by faith alone. Sola fide. That's where the title of this sermon series comes from. We're justified by faith alone. Justification, remember, is such a huge Christian word in the New Testament. Justification, it means being declared legally righteous. And so imagine that you die and you stand before God, the judgment throne of God, and in order to get to heaven, he has to declare you righteous. That's what justification is. It's by faith in Christ, not by good works, not by trying to be good and following the law, but simply by putting your faith in what Christ has done for you, you are justified. God declares you righteous. And so Galatians 3:11 is a key verse on that. Paul says, now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The righteous, and it's interesting that the Greek word for righteousness and justification, they're almost identical. They come from the same root word. Justification comes from the same root word as righteousness. And so the idea is we are declared righteous by faith. Not because we actually earn righteousness, but just by faith in Christ. And then the second mistake that Christians were making in the church and churches in Galatia was libertinism. Libertinism. And libertinism, if you remember, is using grace as an excuse for sin. And so you had Christians who had misinterpreted and misunderstood Paul's message of the gospel of grace, where Paul said, listen, you don't need to keep the rules to go to heaven. The rules don't help you get to heaven. You can't do anything to add to your salvation. You just need to completely trust and rely upon Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And so some people took that and said, oh, well, that means we don't need the law. If the law doesn't help me get to heaven, then I guess I don't need to follow the law. I don't need to keep the rules anymore. God doesn't care about the Ten Commandments anymore. And so they used that as an excuse to give themselves to sin. Libertinism, just a life of throwing off all moral restraint. And in response to that, if you remember, Paul said, no, God didn't save us so that we could live in sin. He saved us so that we could serve one another through love. And you can't serve others through love, biblical love, if you're living in sin. It starts with keeping that. If you want to love others, you got to start by the bare basics. You got to start by keeping the Ten Commandments and then move on from there, loving your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul says, God didn't save us for sin, but to serve one another through love. So that's the first 15 verses. You say, well, Andy, why couldn't you have made the sermon that short a couple of weeks ago? That's the first 15 verses of Galatians chapter 5. And now we get into the second half of Galatians chapter 5. And Paul, and I found this really interesting as I was studying, but Paul in the rest of this chapter is going to continue on the subject of libertinism. He spent the whole first four chapters and the first part of the fifth chapter mainly focusing on legalism, on the problem of relying upon the law for salvation. Now he's focusing on the second problem, which is libertinism, and he's going to go more into it now and talk about reasons or arguments against libertinism. And so if you put it positively, Paul now is talking about why Christians must pursue holiness. Why Christians can't just throw off moral restraint and give themselves to a life of sin. Why must Christians pursue holiness? Now, holiness, like the fear of God or a loving God, this is one of those mega themes in Scripture. The word holy in all of its many different uses is found over 600 times in the Bible. There's an entire book of the Bible devoted to holiness. Anybody know what book that is? Leviticus in the Old Testament. That's what it's all about. So what is holiness? Jerry Bridges, in his classic work, The Pursuit of Holiness, he said holiness is conformity to the character of God and obedience to the will of God. Holiness is conformity to the character of God and obedience to the will of God. So think about the character of God. God is loving, God is righteous, God is just, God is truthful, God is faithful. So holiness is conforming yourself to God's character. And then what is God's will? Well, God's will is what is revealed in Scripture. So it's conformity to the character of God and obedience to the will of God. In another place in that same book, he said, to be holy is to be morally blameless. Morally blameless. It's to be separated from sin. The root word holy literally means separate. And so to be holy, he says, is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God or dedicated to God. The word signifies separation to God and the conduct befitting those so separated. So we're talking about holiness and moral blamelessness, the opposite of libertinism. Rather than throwing off moral restraint and just giving ourselves to sin, no, God wants us to be morally conformed to his character and obedient to his will. And so that's what Paul is going to do. In the next few verses, verse 16 through 26, Paul is going to give us four reasons why we as Christians must pursue holiness and can't just surrender to sin. Okay? Here's number one if you're taking notes. The first reason is that God does not lead us to sin. God does not lead us to sin. Now try to follow Paul's train of thought. One of the things that I found interesting, we're going to get into the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you know that. You're very familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. That's in this passage. And what I found interesting is Paul's treatment of the fruit of the Spirit is in his arguments against libertinism. So you'll see that. So number one, God does not lead us to sin. So let's look at verses 16 through 18. It says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So let's take this one verse at a time. First it says, I say then, in verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. So what's he saying here? Well, there's two terms we have to define. First of all, walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit means to live in obedience to God's Spirit. Live in obedience to God's Spirit. That means to walk by the Spirit. In other words, let the Spirit be in charge. Let the Spirit be in charge of your walk, of your life. And then, if you walk by the Spirit, if you live in obedience to God's Spirit, then you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh is just another term for sin. So if you walk in obedience to God's Spirit, if you obey God's Spirit, then you're not going to sin. So to put it differently, if you let God be in charge of your life, then he's not going to lead you to sin. He doesn't want you to sin. God doesn't lead us to a life of libertinism. He leads us to a life of holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, for this is God's will, your sanctification. That word sanctification, the root word is the same for the word holy in Greek, hagios. And it means growth in holiness, progress in holiness. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is the big word, the theological word for spiritual growth. So he says, this is God's will, your sanctification, your growth in holiness, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. Okay? So let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, for the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. So there's another term in this passage that we need to define, a very important word in the writings of Paul, and that's the word flesh. He says that the flesh desires what is against the spirit desires what was against the flesh. They're opposed to each other. So the flesh is your natural tendency to sin. The flesh is your natural tendency to sin. It is your natural disposition to sin, your natural inclination to sin. It is your desire to sin. The flesh is your unredeemed humanity. It's that part of you that still, even though you're a Christian, it's that part of you that still wants to sin, that still wants to find happiness apart from God. And so, every human being is a descendant of Adam, Adam and Eve. And the Bible teaches that when Adam and Eve sinned, from then on, everyone was born in the flesh. Everyone was born with this natural disposition to sin. In other words, your default position, your default instinct is to sin against God. That's your flesh. Now, whenever you become a Christian, God gives you a new heart. And he gives you a new nature. And this new heart, with this new heart comes the desire and the power to please God. You become a new creation, the Bible says. The old is gone, the new has come. So you're this new creation, which means now as a Christian, your primary and ruling disposition is the love of God. The main motivation in your life, if you're a true Christian, is you love the Lord and you want to please him. That's who you are now. However, you still have the flesh. You still have this natural disposition, this natural desire to sin. And it will be with you until you die. And so for the rest of your life, until you die, there will be this internal war going on. Now, if you're not a Christian, then there's no war. There's no internal battle. Your life is actually much simpler before you become a Christian, because there's just one rule, and that is, do whatever I want to do. But once you become a Christian, now you love God, but you're still drawn to sin. And so that means if you're a Christian and you still feel this inclination to sin, you still feel this desire to sin, yeah, that's the flesh. Don't be surprised by that. All Christians have to face that. John MacArthur had a great explanation of the flesh that we Christians have to wrestle with. And he compared it to the resurrection of Lazarus. Do you remember Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the grave? Lazarus and Jesus, they were close friends, the brother of Mary and Martha. And Jesus heard that he was dead. Jesus went to his town. What town was he from? Bible trivia. I'm trying to see if you're awake. You're afraid to say. Some of you know, but you're afraid to say. Bethany. Remember Bethany? All right, and so he went to Bethany. And Lazarus had already been dead how many days? More Bible trivia. 4 days, Leroy. 4 days. And so he's in the grave, and you can imagine he's stinking by now. And in the grave, he's already covered and wrapped in all these grave clothes. And so Jesus, he says, Lazarus, what? Come forth, come out. Come forth, that's the King James. Come out. Lazarus, come out. And so Lazarus comes out of the tomb, and he's covered in all these grave clothes. His face is covered. His body's, he looks like a mummy, like you would think what a mummy would look like. And so he comes out, and you can imagine he's stumbling, probably having a hard time breathing. And he's stumbling out of the tomb. And so Jesus says, unwrap him and let him go. And so Lazarus, even though he had been given new life, he was still struggling to express his new life because he was wrapped in these grave clothes. Well, in the same way, even though we have new life as Christians, we're still covered in the flesh. This natural disposition to sin. And you will have it with you until you die. Now, the difference between us and Lazarus is Jesus just had to say, unwrap him and let him go. And so instantly, as soon as they unwrapped him, he was able to express his new life without any inhibitions. But us, we're going to be wrapped in this sinful flesh until we die and go to heaven. Then we'll be fully liberated from the total presence of sin at all. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't overcome sin and can't live a life of victory and can't see growth in holiness. Not at all. You can become Christ-like. You can overcome sinful addictions. You can have victory and freedom in Christ. But what it means is it's going to be a battle. There will always be a battle. Sometimes the battle, you'll gain more victory and you'll get better at it over time as you strive in Christ and pursue holiness. But there will always be this battle. You'll always have that flesh with you. So Paul's point here, what he's saying in verse 17, is he's saying that your desire to sin, remember he's talking about libertinism. He's saying your desire to sin, that's not God. That's not God's spirit that's living in you. That's the flesh. God is not the one leading you to sin. God leads us to holiness. He leads us to pursue Christ-like virtue. This desire that you have for sin, that's the flesh, all right? And you're not supposed to carry those desires out. You're supposed to resist that. He'll get more into that in just a minute. And so the first reason to pursue holiness is God doesn't lead us to sin. That's what he's saying. God is not the one who leads us. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, if you live in obedience to the Spirit, you're not going to carry out those desires. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. This is the most popular verse on holiness in the Bible, I would say. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desire of your former ignorance. That's another metaphor or synonym for the flesh. Your former ignorance. So do not be conformed. Yes, your flesh wants to sin. Do not be conformed to that. Don't follow the inclinations of your fleshly desires. But as the one who called you is holy, that's God, he's holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, if you'll look at verse 18, the very next verse, he finishes up this little part. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So how does that fit in with what Paul just said? Well, Paul is saying, first of all, he's saying God is leading you not to sin, but to holiness. But here's a reminder of what everything that Paul had said so far in Galatians about legalism. He says, but if you're in the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, which is that's all Christians have the Holy Spirit who is trying to lead you. So if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He's reminding them of our motivation for holiness. Yes, God is not leading you to sin. God is leading you to holiness. But remember, you're not under law. So remember, your motivation for pursuing holiness, why is God pursuing? God is leading you to pursue holiness, not to earn your salvation, but out of gratitude for your salvation. He's reminding them of the motivation. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Remember that. We're not striving to be holy Christians to try to earn our way to heaven. No, that's a free gift that can only be received because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Here's number two. The second reason we must pursue holiness is that those who practice sin will not go to heaven. Those who practice sin will not go to heaven. Again, all of this falls under Paul's theme of arguing against libertinism and why Christians must pursue holiness. Look at what he says. He says in verse 19 through 21, he says, now the works of the flesh, there's that word again, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, first of all, Paul says, listen, the works of the flesh, sins, are obvious. It's just obvious. And then he goes through a list of vices. This is called a vice list. A vice is a sinful behavior. So the New Testament is filled with vice lists. This is 15 vices. And in other lists, you'll find more than 15, some less. And so this is not a comprehensive list. This is not every sin in the book. This is just a list, an example of vices. And so let's go through these briefly. Let me just define them for you. And they can be divided into four categories. So the first three sins are sexual sins. The first three are sexual sins. Notice that's the first ones he mentioned. The first ones, because that was a big deal then as it is today. And that word sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. And that's where we get our English word for pornography. But that Greek word porneia, it referred to much more than just pornography. John MacArthur, he says that porneia refers to all illicit sexual activity, including but not limited to adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, and prostitution. It would also include consuming or producing pornography. And so the Bible standard for sex is very clear. God made sex for the context of one man and one woman in marriage. So never before marriage, never outside of marriage, never with the same sex. Very simple, very clear. Okay, so that's the first three sins. They're all sexual sins. The next two have to do with false gods. You've got idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry and sorcery. So idolatry is not just the worship of a false god, although that's part of it. Idolatry also involves worshiping a false concept of God. So this is why it's so important that you be rooted in Scripture, because it's very easy to conjure up your own idea of what you want in your selfish flesh, of what you would like God to be like. And then, so you've got this own image, your own idea of what God is supposed to be like, what you would like him to be like. And then when you worship God, you're worshiping that image, that idea of God, rather than who God has revealed himself to be in Scripture. This is the true God, the God revealed in Scripture. We have to make sure that our concept of God reflects Scripture and is not just who we want God to be. Some people say, well, I don't want God to be a God of wrath. I don't like that God would send people to hell for all eternity. I don't like that God would command the Israelites in the Old Testament to go wipe out entire people groups. I don't like that God, and so I'm going to make up my own idea of who I want God to be. That's idolatry. Idolatry is also putting anything before God. And so we talked about greed in a previous sermon series and how greed is a form of idolatry. Greed is putting money before God, okay? And then the second of these is sorcery. So he mentions idolatry and sorcery. Sorcery is the use of magic or the occult or witchcraft or tarot cards or horoscopes or psychics or Ouija boards or voodoo, the occult, sorcery. And then the next several vices all fall under the category of strife. Strife in your relationships. So he mentions hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy. So let me define these for you real briefly. First of all, he mentions hatred. And hatred is extreme dislike or disgust for someone. Extreme dislike or disgust for someone. How many of you have ever felt that before for somebody else? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, yeah, I'm not the only one. Thank you. Feels good. So God doesn't want us to feel that way. He doesn't want us to, definitely doesn't want us to act out on that. That's the flesh. Okay, hatred. He wants us to love people. And then strife. Strife is bitter, sometimes violent conflict or dissension, or just angry arguments. You ever been in an angry argument before? Just me again. Just that's strife. And then jealousy. Jealousy is being unhappy because somebody has something that you want, or they can do something, that you would like to do. Being unhappy. Instead of being happy for them, you're unhappy because they have something you want or they're doing something you would like to do. And then outbursts of anger, which is defined as sudden, unrestrained expressions of hostility. Selfish ambitions is the next one, which is pursuing what you want regardless of how it affects others. That's what selfishness is. And so you think of a man who is going to leave his wife and his children so he can go be with this other woman. And even though he knows it's going to destroy his wife and it's going to destroy his children, it's going to wreck his family, but he knows it's against God, it's going to break God's heart, but he's going to pursue this anyway. That's selfishness. It's doing what you want to do even though you know it's going to hurt others. Then dissensions. That's arguments and disagreement, especially in an organization like a church. Dissensions. And then factions. A faction is a small group of people within a larger one, like a church, whose members have some different aims and beliefs to those of the larger group. Some of you have probably been part of a church where they had factions that were started, where this group, they were like, we don't really like where the pastor's leading the church, and so we've got our own little faction, and we're going to cause trouble. And then envy is the last one in this group. Envy is the feeling of happiness when someone else struggles or sadness when someone else prospers. It's pretty sick, but I know we've all felt that before. It's happiness when someone else struggles or sadness when someone else prospers. And then the last two vices in this vice list have to do with alcohol. He mentions drunkenness and carousing. Carousing, of course, is just a drunken party. And the Bible doesn't condemn drinking alcohol, but it does condemn drunkenness. It says, do not get drunk. And so this would include using drugs that prevent you from being in full control of your mind and body. The Bible wants us to be sober-minded. You cannot be your best as a husband and a father, a wife and a mother, a church member, a witness for Christ. You cannot be at your best when you're under the influence of anything other than the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible wants us to be sober. And so here's Paul's point in this vice list. He says, sin is obvious if you're willing to face up to the truth. He says, those who practice these sins will not go to heaven. Now the word practice is a key word in this passage. He's not saying, if you sin, you're going to go to heaven. Because how many of y'all in this room have ever sinned? Yes. So he's not saying that if you sin, you're going to go to hell. He's saying habitually practice. That's what that word means. Habitually practice. It refers to one whose life is consumed by such evil. So it means to practice in an unbroken pattern. It essentially means to give your life over to these sins. It'd be like somebody who calls themselves a Christian, but has decided, I'm going to live like a practicing homosexual life. Or somebody who calls himself a Christian, but he gets drunk every weekend when he watches football. Or somebody who calls himself a Christian, but he's living together with a woman that he's not married with. They're cohabitating. So they're living in sin. It's not, you know, it's normal as a Christian when you sin and you feel bad and you try to repent and you may fail again, but you try again. Lord, help me. I'm trying to overcome this sin. That's normal. That's good Christian behavior. You sin less and you feel worse about it. But somebody who is just practicing sin, living in it, giving themselves over to it, Paul says that person is not going to heaven because that is evidence that you're not truly saved. True Christians, born-again Christians, don't live like that. They don't just give themselves to a life of sin. That's not true biblical Christianity. And so don't think, what Paul is saying is, don't think that you can live in sin and yet go to heaven just because you believe in Jesus. Remember, the devil believes in Jesus too. What Paul is saying here is that's not true Christianity. The Holy Spirit in us, he doesn't lead us to do that. He doesn't lead us in that direction. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not true Christianity. True Christians pursue holiness. Let's go to number three. The third reason to pursue holiness is that the evidence of salvation is Christ-like virtue. The evidence of salvation is Christ-like virtue. Virtue is a word that means moral excellence. I like that word. We don't use the word virtue and vice much, but they're really good words. And so in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, we find what's called the fruit of the Spirit, a list of Christ-like virtues, moral excellencies. So let's read it. He says, but, that is, in contrast to all these vices, but the fruit of the Spirit, the product of the Spirit living in you, the result of the Spirit living in you is the following. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. So these are nine virtues, and this is not an exhaustive list. Can you think of any Christ-like virtues that are not in this list? Any Christ-like virtues in the Bible, ways that we're commanded to behave that are not in this list? Generosity, that's a good one. What else? Huh? Forgiveness, that's another one. I thought about humility. Humility is another one that's not in here. So we could go on and on. There's a lot in here, a lot of virtues that are not in this list. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just representative. It's just an example of Christ-like character traits. J.I. Packer calls the fruit of the Spirit a nine-point profile of Christ-likeness. A nine-point profile of Christ-likeness. Or it is Christ-likeness of attitude and disposition. Christ-likeness of attitude and disposition. So over the next three Sundays, starting next Sunday, we're going to go deeper into the fruit of the Spirit and look at how God wants us to act and live as Christians. So we're going to take three, there's nine of them, so we'll take three per week and go deeper into the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul's point is this. He says, the reason why you should pursue holiness is because that's evidence of salvation. That is what the Holy Spirit in you is trying to produce. In fact, that's what the Holy Spirit in you is producing. The Holy Spirit in you is producing a life that reflects Christ-like virtue. How can you tell that the Holy Spirit lives in you? The Bible says when you get saved, the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Well, how do you know that that happened to you? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and on and on. So how do you know that the Holy Spirit has indwelt you? You look at your life. Are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Do you want to display the fruit of the Spirit? That's a big one. What is your desire? Would you like to be like Christ, or do you just not care? And you want to give yourself to a life of sin, to the vices. And you're just like, that's who I am, that's the way I'm going to live, and I don't care. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Okay? Now, notice how Paul ends that little passage in verse 23. Paul says, the law is not against such things. So Paul is talking about libertinism. He's arguing against libertinism. And he says, so the law, which you say you don't need anymore, the law is not against such things. So if you're being led by the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is in your life and growing you, you're not going to break the law. You're going to live according to the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to grow in Christ-like virtue. Okay, and then number four. One more reason Christians must pursue holiness is that true Christians have decided to turn away from sin. True Christians have decided to turn away from sin. And this is in verse 24. Paul says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, that's Christians. If you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus. Those who belong to Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They have decided to repent of sin. That word crucified is a strong word. What does that mean? Kill. Put to death. Mortify. So if you look at Colossians 3:5, this is what Christians are commanded to do. It says in Colossians 3:5, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature or what belongs to your flesh. Put to death what belongs to your flesh, your earthly nature. sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. There's another vice list. It's shorter. There's another vice list. So Paul is saying that true Christians, all those who belong to Jesus, they have done something. They have made a firm decision to crucify the flesh. They've made a firm decision, I am going to put sin away from my life. Now, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to struggle. That doesn't mean you're perfect. But you are striving to repent of sin, to die to sin, to put that behind you, to separate yourself, to make a clean break with sin. You've crucified the sin in your life. True Christians, he's saying, pursue holiness. True Christians turn from sin, and they pursue Christ-like virtue. Now, after giving these four reasons why Christians must pursue holiness, then Paul closes with a command in verses 25 through 26. This is his conclusion to his arguments against libertinism. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So he says two things. He says, if we live by the Spirit, that means if you're spiritually alive, if you've been given spiritual life, it's the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us new life in Christ. So in other words, if you're a Christian, if you have spiritual life, if you have eternal life within you, if that's you, if we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, live under the Spirit's control. Let the Spirit direct your steps. Walk behind the Spirit as your leader. Follow the leader. Let the Holy Spirit be in front of you. In other words, if you're a Christian, then be obedient to the Spirit. And what is the Spirit trying to do again? The Spirit is not leading us to sin. The Spirit is leading us to love, joy, peace, patience. He's leading us to holiness. And so what we have in this passage is a call for Christians. If you think about Paul in the first century, he was calling those Christians, trying to persuade those Christians in that early church. Don't succumb to libertinism. Don't give yourself to libertinism. Devote yourself to holiness. So that's what we have here. This is a call. Devote yourself as a Christian to holiness, to purity, to repenting of sin. You never stop repenting of sin. And so let me give you a couple of challenging questions. Is there a sinful behavior or habit that you need to turn from? Is there a sinful behavior or habit that you need to turn from? And then number two, have you ever made a commitment to pursue holiness, to become more and more Christ-like in your character, conduct, and convictions? Have you ever made that commitment? Some of you, you believe in Jesus, and you think Jesus is great, and you're so thankful for Jesus. But are you tolerating sin in your life? Are you just giving yourself over to sin? Or have you decided, no, as a Christian, I am going to pursue God's will. And if it's not God's will, if it's offensive to God, if it's against God's word, if it's sinful, then I'm going to do my best, one day at a time, to put it out of my life. Have you made that decision? Well, today is a wonderful day to do that. So I want to encourage you to do that right now. If there's a sinful behavior in your life, I challenge you and encourage you, repent today. Haven't you spent enough time in sin? Isn't it time to let God be in control? As a church, I want our church to be a holy church, don't you? Let us be known for our holiness. We are a people of holiness. We put sin out of our lives. We don't tolerate it. We're people of love and obedience. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, this reminder that as Christians, we're called to holiness, that you care about it, Lord, that even though holiness is not what gets us to heaven, but you care about it. You want us to be like you, and you are holy, holy, holy. You want us to be pure. You want us to be loving. and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. So, Lord, I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here today, this morning, that needs to rededicate themselves, needs to make maybe a first-time commitment to putting you in charge and doing life your way in every area of their lives, I pray that you bring them to a place of decision. Give them the power and the desire to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.